Romans in chapter 12, we were just in this corner of the Bible not too long ago. And these famous verses, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Catch that last part. That ye may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Today I want to take a little look with you quickly with a few minutes that remain is why should I follow God's will? Why shouldn't I just go ahead and do things my way? Why should I go ahead and do them God's way? That is going to be intermittent with finding God's will in my life. So we're not going to be able to cover all of the ground today, but we'll be able to see just a few things. Now, with that, Romans chapter 12 in mind, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Move over to James in chapter 4. Now, I did not know that my brother was going to be reading this verse today, but I can prove to you right here from my notes, this is a verse I was going to read. It was a corner of scripture that, so when he turned to it, I put a big smile on my face and I thought, that's the Lord working here. We did not coordinate this. You could ask him. We did not coordinate this. James chapter 4, starting at verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we shall go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time. A vapor. What is your life? A vapor that appears for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him, it is sin. Ira was a man who in his life wanted to follow after God's will. And he had continually prayed for that and prayed that the Lord would lead him and guide him in his life. His wife had different plans for her life. His wife's plans for her life was to become a celebrity singer. She did not want to be interrupted by her husband and in her goals and in her ambition. If he wants to go after the things of God, so be it. She filed for divorce. This devastated Ira. There was a breakup. And there in all of his tears, he was trying to figure out why. Why would the Lord allow such a thing to take place? But even though this was devastating to Ira, what happened next was something that was life-changing in his experience. Something that taught Ira a very important lesson in life. And that lesson has probably echoed right down through the corridor of time and touched your life in a way as well. And we're going to be taking a look at that a little bit later on. As you take a look at this passage in James chapter 4, verse 13, starts out with these little words here, go to now. Go to now. It's something that is found three times in your Bible. This verse where we are, James 4, 13. James chapter 5 and verse 1. And Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 1. Go to now. It simply means sit up and listen. It means pay very close attention. James, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, is about ready to communicate something of great importance. And he says, I want you to listen. I want you to pay close attention. Because there's a few concepts that I want you to learn here. The first thing that he says that we need to pay real close attention to is the brevity of life. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? For what is your life? The first thing that James is saying here is that, listen, life is short. Eternity is long. Your life is just like a vapor. You know, I did some research, and discovered that the lifespan of your average lion is 14 or 15 years old. That means they're entering into old age by age 12. Can you imagine being 12 years old and be considered old age? Wow. And we compare that up to our lives and we go, their life is really like a vapor. Well, it appears for a little time and vanishes away. 15 years is an old lion. Wow. Now just think about God, who's eternal, and he's in heaven and he's watching us, and he says, 100 years? Wow. That's short. That's a vapor. It appears for a little time and vanishes away. God, up against eternity, could look at Methuselah, 969 years old, and go, wow, that's just a vapor. Appeared for a little time and vanishes away. Young people often have that concept that, well, life is long, and I have a long way to look out in front of me, and I have all of these things I can do in life, and I used to make the same mistake too. But you know, the truth of it is that as you get older, as our brother was saying, you look at life and you realize that days quickly turn into weeks, and weeks quickly turn into months, and months into years, and years into decades, and pretty soon you're going, yeah, like I said yesterday, I graduated recently back in 94. It was 22 years ago. That's, you know, that's already, my children are reading about it in their history books already. But time goes by really quick. And here is James, and he's saying, go to now. I want you to pay attention. Life is short. That's the first lesson that he wants to give. I found this poem online, and it didn't have an author attached to it, but this I thought it was really good. I may never see tomorrow. There is no written guarantee. And all things that happened yesterday belong to history. I cannot predict the future. I cannot change the past. I have just the present moment. I must treat it as my last. I must use each moment wisely, for it soon will pass away, and be lost to me forever as a part of yesterday. I must exercise compassion, help the fallen to their feet, be a friend to the friendless, make an empty life complete. The unkind things I do today may never be undone, and friendships that I fail to win may never more be won. I may not have another chance to bend need to pray and thank God with humble heart for giving me this day. Life is short. What is your life? Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. But James is not only saying, listen, sit up and pay attention to the fact that you got a very short life. He says, point number two. I want to bring up another point here, James chapter 4, verse 17. Second point. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Oftentimes when we think about sin, we think about things that we do. But did you realize that we can sin by not doing stuff too? There's sins of action, behavior, things that we do, but by not doing what we know is right is also a sin. It's not a behavioral sin. It was just a lack of doing what we knew was right. And that's what this verse is saying. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I know it was right and good for me to read my Bible this morning, but if I don't do it, I know that's sin. I know it was right and good for me to pray this morning, but if I don't do it, I know that's sin. I know it was good and right for me this morning to spend time alone with God, but if I didn't do it, I know it's sin. How many times have we done things and we know we should have done something and we didn't do it? He's saying here, listen, sit up, pay attention. Not only is life short, but to know to do something that is right and you don't do it, that at the same time is sin. And that is the second key thought that James is trying to communicate here. But those two thoughts aren't where my main focus is. I want to move into the third key thought that he's communicating here. What do you suppose would be the most dangerous thing a person could do in life? What is the most dangerous thing that a person can do in life? You could have a couple of things that might come to mind, and one of them would be to walk a tightrope across the Niagara Falls. Blunden did that one year, and many years ago, and he walked across a tightrope across the Niagara Falls. The wind was blowing, and the rope was moving. They described it like a whip in the wind, and Blunden went across. He had no safeties. He got to the middle. He laid down, and he used it like a hammock. He got back up and kept going. Blunden kept walking across the Niagara Falls. One time he took a little stove, gas stove, and made breakfast in the middle. He kneeled down on his knee, gave thanks for his food, ate his breakfast, and kept going across to the other side while Niagara Falls was going under his feet. Probably one of the most challenging was a light that was at night. They had this huge light that was shining across the rope. And Blunden just had a small little light as one of those caps that they put on when you go down in the mines and it's got a little light in front. Blunden had one of those. Blunden was halfway across the rope when he heard a gunshot and the light on the land turned off. He only had the light on his hat to finish the trip across to the other side. Blunden was a great tightrope walker. One of his most famous ones was, and you hear this a lot in gospel messages, is where Blunden was over there and he said, I want to take a wheelbarrow and put somebody inside the wheelbarrow and go all the way across the Niagara Falls. And when he made that announcement, it hit the news. And the boys that were selling the newspapers, extra, extra, you know, Blunden's going to go across the Niagara Falls and he has a wheelbarrow and he's looking for someone to go across the Niagara Falls, you know, and that was in the paper. And the boy was handing out papers, and this man grabbed the paper, and he looked at the paper, and he looked at the boy, and he said, "Do you think Blunden can do this?" And the boy said, "Yeah, I think Blunden can do that." He goes, "Hi, I'm Blunden. I'm looking for a volunteer." Gone. That boy didn't hang out for very long. You know, his papers weren't very important anymore. It was one thing to say you believed. It was another thing to put yourself in the wheelbarrow. What is one of the most dangerous things a person can do in life? They can get in a try to walk across the Niagara Falls in a wheelbarrow with Blunden. That would be kind of dangerous. What about skydiving? I hear your life insurance goes up if you're skydiving. So maybe skydiving is a dangerous thing to do in life. What about getting into one of those big, heavy trash trucks and trying to go across the lake with thin ice? Now, that would be kind of a dangerous thing to do in life and so on. But there's different things that are dangerous to do in life. But can I tell you, the most dangerous thing you can do in life is to leave God out of your life. That is the most dangerous thing anybody can do in life. I want you to think about, first of all, a person who is not saved and they leave God out of their life. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The biggest sin that you can commit without doing anything is not getting saved. That's the biggest sin. And to leave God out as a person who is not saved and to say, I don't want to be saved and I want to reject the message of the gospel, I don't want to take it for myself, to leave God out of your life is a very, very dangerous thing. But you know, also for us as Christians as well, the same concept applies. For us to try to live our lives without God is a very dangerous prospect. For us, we'll run into confusion very rapidly because we have simply left God out. James chapter 4 and verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. What does he say the next verse? Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will. There it is. If the Lord will. The most dangerous thing any human can do, saved or not, is to leave God out of their life. You say, how do I determine the will of God in my life? Well, there's different ways. One is understanding what we had talked about, I believe it was last week, that the will of God will never contradict the Word of God. It will never contradict the Word of God. If I'm going to go do something that is not in line with Scripture, with the Bible, then I am not doing the will of God. Can I ask a simple question? Is it God's will for you to give thanks for your food before you eat? Is that God's will? It sure is. How do we know? I don't have to pray about it and ask the Lord, is it really thy will? No. Because the Bible tells me, in everything, give thanks. There it is. I'm going to eat my food. God asked me to give thanks. In everything, give thanks. There it is. I'm going to take a look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to feed the multitudes. and he's about ready to feed them from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What is his example that he has left for me? He stands up and gives thanks. There it is. So I don't need to pray and ask God, is it God's will for me to give thanks for my food? I see it right in Scripture, and I say, well, there it is. I want my life to go alongside of what Scripture says. God's will, God's word goes together. You want to know God's will for your life? Get over to the Scriptures and learn this book. You can't keep this book closed and then try to guess what God's will is in your life. Well, I guess God would like this, or I guess God would like that, or I guess the other thing, or my opinion is this, or you're going to find yourself groping. That's why it's important for you to go back to the Word of God and study. What does the Bible actually say? And as I'm pulling stuff out of the Bible and I'm applying it to my life, God's Word and God's will are coming together. What's a conviction? A conviction is a strong, unmovable belief that is biblically based and implemented in my life. That is a conviction. It's a strong, unmovable belief that is biblically based and is implemented in my life. Now, let me just challenge each one of us as Christians. What new thing have you learned recently that has been right out of the book that has been implemented in your life? When is the last time you heard something from the Bible and you implemented it in your life? Was there something last week that you got new? Was there something last month that you got new? What about 6 months ago? What about a year ago? What about 2 years ago? Or 3 years ago? See, if I'm not grabbing things out of the Word of God and implementing them into my life, I'm not growing as a Christian. Growth is measured by those things which I've learned and implement. I learn and implement. I learn and implement in my life. That is how spiritual growth is marked. And God expects us to grow spiritually. You don't reach some sort of a plateau saying, well, I know it all. You don't. Even the most experienced preacher that would come from the platform and preach from the Word of God still has new things to learn every single day and challenges to face and to implement inside of their lives. We all must be growing spiritually. The will of God and the Word of God will not contradict. They run parallel. How am I going to know the will of God for my life? Get to know this book and ask yourself, is it consistent with what this book says? If the Lord Jesus Christ was right next to me in person, could I go to that movie theater and watch that movie without him saying something? Would he feel comfortable there with the images that are coming across the screen? Would he feel comfortable there with them taking God's name in vain, just like as if they were pouring water in a glass? Would the Lord Jesus Christ feel comfortable with that? Now, come on. This is where the rubber meets the road. Would the Lord feel comfortable with that? No, he would not. And if I'm in an area where the Lord wouldn't be comfortable, then I'm not growing spiritually. That's detrimental to my life. I'm going against God's will right there. That's the audio. What about the visuals that come across the screen? Actors and actresses that walk across the screen with insufficient clothing on, in a manner that they should have never left their bedroom without changing, much less go put on a public screen. Would the Lord Jesus Christ want to be there? Would it be consistent with his character? Now, come on. No. So do you need to sit and ask yourself, oh, Lord, is it thy will I go watch that R-rated movie? You don't, do you? You don't really need to do that. So God's word, God's will are going to run parallel. They're not going to contradict with each other. The next thing I want you to consider when it comes to the will of God and determining the will of God has to do with circumstances in life. You're going to notice that there are different key people in the Bible who determined the will of God through circumstances that happened in their lives. One of them is over there in Genesis in chapter 24, and you have who we believe to be Eliezer's servant, or rather, Abraham's servant, Eliezer. And he's praying about who's the Lord's will for Isaac, for who's the woman to be Isaac's wife. And as he's praying, he prays a prayer with regard to circumstances, doesn't he? Let it be the woman who comes, and she not only offers me something to drink, but she also offers something for my camels. How is it that servant understood God's will? He understood God's will through the circumstances God was unraveling before him. That's how he understood God's will. And that's how, after it was all done, he could say this thing, or rather, Rebekah's parents could say, this thing proceedeth from the Lord. They could see that the Lord had unraveled the circumstances before them. Remember Gideon. And as he prays before the Lord, he puts circumstances out there with the fleece and the dew, and he lays those circumstances before the Lord. And the Lord answers both of his prayers with regard to God's will in his life, and he's determining God's will through circumstances. God's will can be determined in your life through circumstances that take place. However, you must be careful in this area, because your overzealous desire for a particular something can cause you to think that that something is God's will, and it's not. And your overzealous desire for a particular something can skew the circumstances to make you believe that that particular something is God's will. Can I just give you a little extreme example? You're praying and you're asking the Lord, you know, Lord, is it thy will that you fill in the blank? Well, if it's thy will that that's what happens, then make the first stop sign I see red and white. And then you see it and you go, circumstances. There it is. I see the signs. You know, be careful when it comes to interpreting circumstances in your life as being the Lord's will. Make sure those circumstances have God's stamp on it. The prediction in the Old Testament, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Okay? Not a young woman. A virgin. See, young women bear children. They do. Young women bear children. There's nothing unique about a young woman bearing a child. That is about as unique as a red and white stop sign. Okay? It's not unique at all. A virgin shall conceive. Now you have a uniqueness to the circumstance. A uniqueness that shows that God is involved here. And that uniqueness then begins to confirm that that circumstance came from the Lord, and you didn't just drum it up in your own imagination or try to fit the puzzle pieces together yourself. There's a uniqueness that is there. Go over to Gideon, and as he's praying, his prayer about the fleece, he said, here's a fleece, and it's out there, you know, and if I wake up in the morning and the fleece is dry, but the ground all wet, around it is wet, then I will know it's God's will. There's a uniqueness to that prayer and to that petition, because such a thing could not have been done unless God did it. And then when he reversed it the following night and asked the Lord for forgiveness for his unbelief, he was confirming God's will through circumstances again. However, those circumstances were out of his control, and they were also out of his manipulation and required a stamp of God upon those circumstances. Move over to the servant who's looking for Rebekah for Isaac. And when you get there, you're going to notice that the circumstances, again, are outside of the servant's ability to do anything. It's one thing for a young woman to come over and she has a pot and she gets water and gives it to a stranger. That's one thing. I'll get you some water. But to give water to your camels, that is a very unique thing. Okay, especially all of his camels that he had. That is a unique petition that showed God's signature on what was going on. So be careful when it comes to the situations in life and watching situations and seeing God's will in this area. There's not only looking at God's word and looking at the situations that happen in life, but sometimes God places things on your heart. And with this, I'm going to have to close. Sometimes God places things on your heart. There will be times when a preacher will come up and preach, and he will preach what God has placed on his heart. There will be times when you will do things in life and you know that it's the Lord's will because the Lord has placed it on your heart to do. Now, you say, well, what's the difference between that and following your heart? I thought following your heart was wrong. You're right. following your heart is wrong. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There's a difference between following your heart and following what God has placed on your heart. Following your heart is following your desires. Following what God has placed on your heart is following what God wants in your life. You say, how in the world can I distinguish between what my heart is telling me and what God is telling me? That can get really confusing. You're right. It can get confusing. It can get confusing. So that when you feel the Lord has placed something on your heart, test it with Scripture. That's one way. Test it with Scripture. When God places something on your heart, test it not only with Scripture, but with unmistakable circumstances that God may have been doing in your life that showed this is God's signature of what's happening here. So therefore, I can see what God has placed on my heart lines up with Scripture, and it also lines up with the circumstances that God has been putting all around me. Determining God's will in your life. Determining God's will in your life. Hopefully some of those things are helpful for you. My time is up, and we can continue taking a look at this later. The idea of also, why is God's will actually best for my life? Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we give thee our thanks for thy Son. And we thank thee that he is the spotless Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And we thank thee that we have the word of God today that has been preserved by thy hand. And we're thankful that we can read it. And we're grateful for that because we know that without the word of God, we would be lost in this world and very confused. We think, Lord, of these things that we have been considering. And we think, Lord, of how that many young Christians struggle with the idea of knowing God's will within their life. We know that thou dost have a plan for each one of our lives. And there's sometimes not just the young people, but also those of us who are later on in years sometimes have that struggle as well. We pray, Lord, that we may know what it is to lean upon thy blessings and upon thy word and to be able to daily watch for the hand of God at work within our lives and daily be able to glean from the scriptures the truths that we need to know to help us to distinguish God's will within our lives. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt bless not only thy word today in the gospel and in the ministry, but the remainder of the day that it may be used for thine honor and glory in thy Son's precious name. Amen.